Good evening, brothers and sisters. Larry has asked that we read from Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. I read over this a little bit. It's very interesting how people in Jesus' day, no different than people today, when a calamity happens to somebody, they try to figure out why God did that to them. And I think we've all been guilty of that judgmental spirit. And it's wrong, and we shouldn't be. So Larry also expressed some stress that he's been under. And now I can imagine tonight preaching is just more stress. So if we can remember him and hold him up, that would be good. So Luke 13, 1 to 9. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Any who are able, will we please kneel before the Lord.
Good evening. Greet you also in the name of our Lord. I should have clarified this morning, I guess, a little better when I said the week was a little rough. One of the things that made it as rough as it was just a heavy heart for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. And just this afternoon, since we left this building, I was forwarded a text and came from Alex, and it said that we are currently being bombed by missiles. We think about it, you try to put yourself in that position, but you can't. But our prayers go with them. In looking at this portion of Scripture this evening, we're going to title it Repent and Be Fruitful. I think it really went well, or this is going to go well, I hope, with the morning's message. I thought Brian did an excellent job this morning of ministering to our congregation. As we look at this portion of Scripture, I think one of the world's most perplexing questions comes out. It's a little like the one Brian asked this morning, why do men suffer? You know, Jesus knew what was on the minds of his audience. And in verse 1, they relate this story to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They were thinking here, I believe, that these Galileans were slain because they were probably involved in some horrible sin, and thus their fate was sealed. And from what I could find on this event, the Galileans were known to get involved in political trouble or political events, and Pilate had decided to build a new aqueduct to meet the needs of Jerusalem's water supply. And he proposed to finance it with certain temple money. It was said to be a very needed project and a justifiable expense, but to use money from the temple, which was given to God, the Jews said, and belonged to God, had the Jews a little stirred up, had them up in arms. And apparently the Galileans were some that were pretty upset about this situation. And it's believed that Pilate instructed his soldiers to mingle with the Galilean worshipers as they were in the temple, offering their sacrifices, to wear cloaks over their armor for disguise, and at a certain time during the worship, they were to fall on the mob. And the soldiers dealt with the mob with a violence that's believed to be beyond their instructions, and they killed a number of them. They were caught so much by surprise that their blood actually flowed and mingled with the blood of the animal sacrifices which they were sacrificing to God, or offering to God as a sacrifice. And Jesus says to those who brought up this incident in verses 2 and 3, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things." And then he says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You think these people were sinners, greater sinners than everybody else, and it finally caught up to them. Note here that the people did not speak their thoughts, they just recounted the incident. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he answered to their thoughts. "And you think these people were horrible sinners? But I say, nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." In my own words, don't always go about judging others to make ourselves look better or look great. Go take a look in the mirror of our heart, or we shall likewise perish. And had to think, what about those in Ukraine that have already died? Were they sinners above all that are in Ukraine? Then I think Jesus would say, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And he takes this thought a little further in verses 4 and 5. "Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And again, I believe Jesus uses a current event that would have been familiar news to those in his audience that were listening. And he says, you know, about those 18, the Tower of Siloam fell on, killed them. You think they were bad sinners as well? In fact, you think they were worse than all the men in Jerusalem? And the thought here is on that, maybe the reason that that part of the comment was made. And there's really no absolutes on this. I guess this is a little bit of surmising. But the thought is that these men may have been working on Pilate's hated aqueduct and were actually getting paid by temple money when the tower fell on them. That's not really known for sure, but I had read that in a commentary. But it could be the reason that they were thought to be worse than all the men in Jerusalem. Jesus said, no, that's not the case. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The point Jesus is driving home is that all men must repent or perish. And also the fact that not all suffering is the result of sin in an individual's life. It certainly wasn't a new thought to that day. It was an old thought from many years before. Remember Job's friends when they came to give Job comfort after all the calamity that had fallen on him? The first one to speak was Eliphaz the Temanite. Not long after he started to speak, if you read it in Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says this, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." He's trying to convince Job there's something wrong in your life. And that's why all this has come upon you. And in their own way, all of Job's friends tried to convince him that there's a reason, there's something wrong in your life, and there's a reason why these things have come upon you. It must be some sin in your life. And if you read through the account of Job's life, and Brother Brian referenced this morning, you come to the end of Job, in Job chapter 42, verse 7, the Lord told Job's friends, My wrath is kindled against you, for you have not spoken of me the things that is right. And as it turned out, it was only after Job prayed for them and they offered sacrifices to the Lord that the Lord actually accepted them again. So we see it's a dangerous thing to accuse others of sin in their life when we see some hardship or calamity befall someone. We all know very well that sometimes it's the greatest saints that suffer the most. And it's not because of sin in their life. You remember our Sunday school lesson some weeks ago when Paul was shipwrecked and he ended up on the island of Melita. In Acts 28:4, it says, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, a snake or viper come out of the fire, as they were putting sticks on the fire and bit Paul in the hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. Their first response was pretty much, well, he made it this far, but he's getting what he deserves now. Didn't take them long to change their mind, did it? In verse 6, they kept watching him, and nothing was happening. Howbeit, when they looked, and he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, then they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And Brother Henry alluded to this in the opening, but isn't that a little bit how we are when we see something happen to somebody? We're pretty quick to come up with some reasons why. And I would admit in some cases there are reasons why. I mean, if somebody dies from an overdose of drugs, it's pretty obvious what happened. Or somebody smokes all their lives and develops lung cancer. You kind of reap what you sow. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to take care of our bodies, and we can avoid many needless hardships in life, I believe. But I have seen good, solid Christian people have things come into their lives, and that never smoked or used harmful drugs or anything else that would cause the things that have come into their lives, give a reason for that. We don't understand that. You know, Brother Brian referenced this song this morning, the song we sing, We All Understand It, All By and By. I don't know if we ever will understand it, just like he mentioned. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. And it doesn't matter. We simply need to trust the Lord, who does know the reason why hardships come on people. In the account recorded here in Luke 13:1-5, Jesus is, I believe, saying that all suffering and death is not the result of sin. If it would be, there'd be no life at all for mankind, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so all men are so sinful that suffering would be totally unbearable and most horrible for all mankind if sin was the reason for all suffering. Romans 3:10-18 talks about people that turn away from God. It says there, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the call of Jesus in these verses is to repent. We all need to repent or we perish. Romans 6:23, we know it, very, very familiar portion of Scripture, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To repent is to make a complete change, to have a completely different focus in life. Not only do we change our actions, but our focus is completely different. Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2:38, told the people there, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He called for people to repent. And again in Acts 3:19, Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I think if we want to be cleansed and refreshed, the first step is to repent, to change our focus. Even John the Baptist called for those in his day to repent. "Repent ye," he said in Matthew 3:2, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I think the next step after repentance, after we're cleansed and refreshed, is found in Matthew 3:8. He says there, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." We need to show that it was real, that it was genuine, that our repentance is something that we are convinced and convicted of. We have a conviction to live differently now. We have a different focus. We have repented. Let's bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And it's an individual experience. It doesn't matter if you go on there in Matthew 3 and read down in the further verses. It doesn't matter who your ancestors were, who your parents are. It's not going to save you or I. It's an individual experience. Each one of us need to repent, or we each one will perish. Then coming into the second part of this lesson here, in verses 6 to 9, it says there that he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come and seek fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." The parable of the barren fig tree. I have at least 5 different points we need to look at in these few verses. First one is that the fig tree was planted in a man's vineyard. He placed it in a vineyard, the most likely place for it to have desirable nutrition and nutrients to produce fruit. He put it there with the expectation of product and profit. The tree was in a very privileged, favorable position. And I believe that signifies that God causes every individual that's born to be born into the world. He stands behind every person as their creator and their Lord. Job said in Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And also in Acts 17:28, we read, "As in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said." Then he says, "For we are also his offspring." So we're all brought into this world by the miracle of birth through God. Another fact about this tree that we, I think, can especially relate to is the fact that it was planted in the vineyard with the same nutrients, rain, sun, and fertilization as the other trees that were fruit-bearing. It's especially true of each one of us who have been born into a nation and into homes where the gospel is freely preached, which makes us very responsible and accountable. This tree was accountable, but it didn't bear fruit. The second thing is that the purpose for putting this tree where it was simply to bear fruit. It was the only reason it was there. That was the only reason for its existence. And I think that's just the way it is for each one of us. That is our purpose. That is why we are here, to bring glory to God, to bring fruit. John 15:16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And also in John 15:8, he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." It is our responsibility as God's children to bear fruit. And if we look at this parable, we see what happens when we're not bearing fruit. And that brings us to the next point. There was a day of reckoning that came. And there's 5 things in this point. The vineyard owner is God himself. He planted the tree. He planted it there to bear fruit. We are created to bear fruit. He expects fruit. You know, when we go in the fields in the spring and we plant corn, we expect to harvest corn. We plant soybeans, we expect to harvest soybeans. In the fall, we sow wheat. We expect to harvest wheat the next summer. Just so, God expects us to bear fruit. He said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. He's the one that gives us the nutrients, the nourishment to help us bear fruit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. He said against that there's no law. And in John 16:13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's our nourishment, I think. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, and I believe they give us nourishment, they give us the nutrients we need to produce fruit. The vineyard owner came and he found no fruit. The tree was bare, so it failed its purpose. And so, just so with us. Many people are given very favorable circumstances, are brought up in Christian homes, and have many privileges. Yet, far too many ever honor God and bear fruit as they should. Could we say that the investment into the life of that tree was wasted? Ezekiel 33:11 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I think uselessness or fruitlessness invites disaster. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, he says there in verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. So he had a favorable position. He heard the word. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and he became unfruitful. We see here also that the vineyard owner had long patience with the tree. He was extremely long-suffering. He says, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. So he gave it time. He gave it time to build a root system, to gather the nourishment it needed, the nutrients it needed to bear fruit, but it didn't bear fruit. He'd come back and check to see, is it going to bear fruit this year? Come back the next year, no fruit. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think time after time, he gives men and women the opportunities, again and again, will they bear fruit? He'll check back, are they bearing fruit? Some bear fruit, some don't. Some bring forth, how does the parable say, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. This tree was wasting space that was needed for a fruit-bearing tree. It was hurting the production of the vineyard. And I wonder just what that meant to us as a church. Could it be that there are those in the church that don't produce fruit? Can that affect the whole church? Can it hurt the production? Has this tree hurt the production of the vineyard? Can that hurt the production of the church? For gathering souls in. Jesus spoke in Matthew 7:17 and said, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then finally, judgment was pronounced. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? What are we wasting this precious space for? This tree kept taking nutrients out of the ground. It kept pulling out, but it never gave anything back. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you keep a life of sin, the end thereof is death. The tree, and I think the sin of the tree, and the sin of many people is that they continue to take things out, but they never put anything back. Galatians 6:7 says, we're not to be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I think one of the greatest problems in our day is men who look at the scriptures from their own perspective and are not guided by the Holy Spirit as they read and study the scriptures. And I think it's causing havoc in the church, just as Brother Ron is telling us week after week in the Bible studies here on Wednesday evenings. 2 Peter 2:2 says that many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And I think far too many times that's what happens in our churches. Then in verse 8, we see the vineyard dresser intercedes for this fruitless tree. Let's give it one more year. Let it alone this year. I'll dig about it, I'll dung it, I'll fertilize it, give it extra fertilizer. And you know, I had to think sometimes those that are not fruit-bearing need a little extra attention. Maybe this is the year, if they had a little more encouragement, a little more time put into them, maybe this is the year they'll bring forth fruit. So let's give them one more chance. And God, in His great mercy, love, and long-suffering, many times says, okay, one more chance. The songwriter wrote, I'm not even sure which page it's on, I just remembered this part of the song. But if I remember right, it's the third verse of the song. It says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, awakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. I am thankful to God for second chances, and I think that's what verse 8 is telling us is happening here. Give it another chance. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto Him, unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, our God is interceding for us. He's long-suffering. And I know at times we wonder, we see people taken out, and we wonder, like Brian asked this morning, why? Seemingly unprepared. Maybe they had more chances than we realize or we know of. We don't know that. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Interceding. Give them one more chance. Then, if there's no fruit, verse 9 comes into play. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I believe Jesus makes it quite clear in this parable that there is a time coming when judgment is rendered. There will be no more chances. The time to change is over, and judgment is rendered. Another songwriter penned these words, there is a time, we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of man to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God Himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent, ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. There comes a time, Matthew 3:10, Jesus said, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And again in John 15:6, he said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But we know that we have a chance to be fruitful, to repent and be fruitful, as this portion of Scripture would bring to our attention. And my prayer for each one of us tonight is, God save us from being unfruitful. Romans 6:22 says, "But now being made free from sin," and that's only possible through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and accepting that sacrifice as payment for our sins. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and at the end, everlasting life." The Lord bless you.
I want to thank Brother Larry for his sermon tonight. He mentioned about abiding in the vine. How do we do that? How do we abide in the vine? Through reading his word and praying, being in communion with Jesus Christ and God the Father is how we abide. And if we abide in the vine, he also mentioned at the end of his sermon about judgment, there's judgment coming. In a verse that I've mentioned numerous times, different places, the last two verses of Jude is a great promise that if we are like that tree now, we're not bearing fruit. If we come to Jesus, he's going to present us faultless before God on Judgment Day. Hallelujah. We have a Savior that has given us a way to repent and to be able to experience and have the hope to spend eternity with God in heaven. Let each one, would you please stand as we pray.